I'm going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to, instead of a scripture reading this morning, I'm going to ask you to join me in the end of the prayer in saying the Lord's Prayer, the traditional form of the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know it, we're going to put it up on the screen to help you make sure that you know it, or to make sure that we're all saying the same version. But it's a way of not only reading it together, but just again of reflecting on what these words are and hopefully learning them as we dive in deeper and see what they mean. So let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come together this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be able to learn about prayer. Father, to realize that you call us to pray, and it's not something that comes naturally. And you've not called us to figure it out on our own, but Father, you've given us through your word guidelines, an outline of how we're to pray. Father, thank you for what you've taught us. Thank you for what you've taught me. I pray now that you get me out of the way. And Father, that you'd help us all to be able to understand what you have for us this morning. Father, not only understand what it means, but again, how to apply it into our own lives, our own prayers. Father, I pray now that you would prepare us, even as we reflect on and pray the words that your Son taught us to pray when he taught us to pray, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Well, as I start off, you know, I was thinking back of the early years in my pastoral ministry. For the first 14 years that I was a pastor, I served at two churches in Southeast Florida, in West Palm Beach and Fort Lauderdale. And one of the things that I remember about that I do not at all miss is the frequency in which we had to deal with drownings or near drownings of young, usually preschool-age children. I mean, one of the things that you had is you had a bunch of people who had backyard pools, and because it's warm, people swam all the year round. And again, in 14 years, we had numerous times where we were called in the hospital and there was a near drowning, and we had numerous funerals, unfortunately, of young children that drowned accidentally in these pools. And it was, out of all the things that I've ever done, I don't think I've ever done anything more difficult than that. Now, over the years, even while I was there, there were all kinds of safety features that, you know, people were putting into place, of new kind of gates and fences. And the new thing when I left was they had motion detector things so that you have it in your pool, and if somebody falls in, it breaks the, you know, the surface of the pool, they would set off an alarm. And so they had all kinds of safety things that were coming in, but still there were accidents. Now, I was thinking about that, and I thought about this question. You know, what if you, knowing the dangers of a pool, if there were a parent that said, "Well, I'm going to have a pool," and you asked them about the safety features, and they said, "Well, no, I'm not going to do any safety features. You know, there's no gates, no arms, no anything. Yeah, I know my children are only 1 and 3, but you know what? I need to teach them to be responsible. So I'm telling them to stay away from the pool when nobody's there, and I expect them to obey." Now, what would you think of that? You know, is that a responsible, is that a loving parent? Now, let me take that concept and apply it in a different place. You see, when we think of our spiritual life, we're God's children. The Bible teaches us, even in the Lord's Prayer, that we begin praying our Father. We approach God as our Father. We're his child. And so when we think of this, we realize that we also face dangers that daily have the potential to destroy us, the dangers of temptation. You see, on a daily basis, we face temptations that can destroy our spiritual growth, that can devastate our testimony for Christ, that can destroy our marriages, that can demolish our lives. See, many are the tombstones of the men and women whose lives have been destroyed by various temptations. And now, if we were to come to God and approach him as Father, and understanding that he's our Father, that he's all-powerful Father who's committed to our well-being, then we have to ask this, then why in the world would God so openly expose us to these temptations, to these dangers that can destroy us? Because it seems like the temptations have no protection around us. It's almost like he's putting the pool right there, and he's allowing us to, you know, just roam over and fall in. And again, many of the lives have been destroyed. So that's the question I want to ask to begin. If God is sovereign and he really desires our holiness, then why does he allow us to be tempted? Why does this Heavenly Father not completely remove us from these dangers. Now, there are some that would say, well, temptation, well, that's from Satan. God doesn't have any control over that. And so therefore, God's trying to work against Satan to stop him. And the Bible says he's not the source of temptation. Well, that's true. But is it the right view of God to say that he has no control over those things? That Satan has a degree of ability and control over our lives to tempt us, and that God is weak and powerless to really stop it? And it's just up to us to stand against the things that he can't control? But on the other hand, if we look at it and we say, if God does have control, if God can stop it, then why doesn't he all remove all temptation from our lives so that we can know spiritual victory? Because we would look at it and say, don't we think that God wants us to live holy lives? Doesn't he want us to live victorious lives? Isn't his goal for us to live lives that are absent from sin? And if that's the case, then why wouldn't God use his power to shield us from the temptations that could destroy us? What does it mean when he teaches us to pray here in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Is he teaching us that we're to pray, God, shield me from all temptation. Use your power to keep me from the path of temptation so that I don't even have to face it. God, protect me so that I'll be able to make wise decisions. Now, is that what he's teaching us to pray? Now, let me ask you, is there? I don't know if there's anybody that's ever prayed that, but if you've prayed that, is there anybody here that says, oh yeah, God answered that. He removed all temptation. I'm not tempted anymore. We all laugh because we say, no, none of us ever experienced it. That would be great. I would love it if I ever had that experience where I was totally removed from all temptation. But unfortunately, that doesn't seem to be consistent with what else the Bible teaches elsewhere, and nor is it at all consistent with not only my experience or your experience, but the experience of any Christian that has lived throughout history. So then what does it mean? What is Jesus calling us to pray? Now, to understand that, we have to almost back up and understand something about the whole nature of sin. And as we understand the nature of sin, it helps us understand something about the nature and power of temptation. So let's look at this and say, when we think about the whole struggle that we have against sin, our struggle is against sin. And it's vital for us to understand that in the struggle of sin, that where it's our nature to focus on the action of our sin, the Bible is clear that the ultimate problem that we face isn't our actions, but it's our sinful heart. It's our sinful nature. It's not just what we do. The problem is who I am. See, our ultimate problem, again, isn't just our actions. It's our sinful nature. And what we realize is that I do sinful things because I have a sinful heart. My sinful actions are the natural expression of my sinfulness, of my sinful heart. And if I understand that, I'm going to face the temptations. I'm going to struggle things totally differently. See, it's natural for us, I think, to at times think that our temptation is what causes us to sin. Over the years, I've talked to countless people who, after being caught in some kind of destructive sin, told me that, everything in life was going great until I was waylaid by this temptation, or until this other person, they did something and they provoked this action. And so, basically, they caused me to sin. The temptation caused me to sin. But the Bible's teaching on the issue is clear. Temptation is never the source of our sin. Temptation never brings sin into our lives. It only draws out and exposes the sin, the sinfulness that's already there. Probably one of the key passages on the whole issue of temptation is in James chapter 1. And here's what James teaches about it. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." You see, it's saying what? Temptation never brings sin into our lives, but what is it? It's a temptation that lures what's in us, that we have sinful desires within us. And all that the temptation does is it brings out and exposes that sinfulness that's hiding in the depths of our heart. See, the idea is when we look at this, we realize that it's just revealing the true nature of our heart. Let me try to illustrate this visually, okay? I like to do things visually, and some of you all know that. And so I've got a couple big glasses of water here. And you can see, okay, one's just pure water. One has been contaminated by something. And the thing is, as long as these glasses are sitting on the table, then whatever is in there, it really doesn't make a difference. Now, what we want to do is we want to keep them from spilling and from making a mess elsewhere. Now, what happens is that you look at this and you say, it's good, but what happens if I jar the table? You suddenly, man, it's making a mess. And suddenly, you know, whatever cloth is here has been contaminated by whatever was in this one jar. Now you look at that and you say, it's easy for us to say, well, the problem is you shouldn't jar the table. You shouldn't have knocked the table. Well, the fact is that when you look at this, if I were to leave these jars up here, sooner or later this table is going to get knocked. And what we've got to realize is that the problem really isn't, you know, hitting the table. The problem is what's in the glass. The problem is that there's contamination in the glass, and when you knock the table, when you hit it, when you jar it in some way, suddenly it spills out, and whatever is inside comes out, and it causes the contamination. Now, here's what we've got to realize. The difference is what's in the glass. One has pure water. And so you hit it and pure water comes out. There's no contamination. There's no pollution. There's no stain. The other one, because of what's inside, the same thing causes the stain to come out because all it's doing is it's revealing what's inside the glass. Now here's the point. Is when we look at this, we've got to realize that's what temptation is. We have in our heart, and we can go through life and we say, well, if you just don't knock me. The fact is, we're all going to be tested. We're all going to be tried. We're all going to be tempted. We're going to face the knocks of life, and sooner or later, it's going to reveal. And the problem isn't the temptation, the thing that hit us, that, you know, that doesn't cause the stain. What causes the stain is what's in our heart, and the temptation is a test that reveals. It reveals the true nature of our heart. And we realize in the middle of that God's concern isn't necessarily the stain that was caused. His concern is to say, I'm concerned about what's inside your heart. I want to clean this up so it looks like this, so that when you do face it, then you know that what comes out isn't sinful. See, that's what God's concern is. Not that I do right things, but that I'm a good person. I'm the right kind of person, that I have a righteous heart. See, this is the idea that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 6 when he said, no good tree or good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. Basically, he's saying, you know, whatever is inside is what it's going to produce. You know, you don't have a clear water that produces a stain. He continues, the good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's exactly what he's speaking of here. Now, this is one of the reasons that I believe that God allows temptation. Because temptation is ultimately a revealer of our hearts. It's not that it reveals to God. It's not that God's saying, well, I wonder what's really in there. You know, I wonder if what happens if you've really learned this lesson. No, God knows. God knows our heart. But the problem is that we don't. You know, we often think of ourselves as better than we are. And so God will allow us, in a sense, to face a trial, to face a temptation, to reveal something so that we could admit to him what he already knows. Because he wants to fix the heart. And oftentimes he'll allow us to face the temptation to help us to be aware of the heart that needs to be fixed. See, a few minutes ago, we read James chapter 1, and let me go back to that, because again, one of the things you realize is that while God allows this, he's never the source of the temptation. Look at what, again, James 1:13 says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. It's clear that God is a sinless God. He cannot be the source of evil. He cannot be the source of implanting evil thoughts in our minds. And so then, how do we understand this again? He's not the source. He's not, you know, when it says, lead us not into temptation. He's not saying, God, don't give me temptation, because God isn't the source of temptation. So how do we understand God allowing this but not being the source? Well, a key part to understand this is understanding that there's a biblical correlation between the concepts of a test and a temptation. Now, the word translated here, temptation, in Matthew chapter 6:13, you know, lead us not into temptation, is the Greek word peirismos. And it can be translated not only as temptation, but trial or test. And the broad meaning of that word is illustrated again, I think, best in James chapter 1. In James 1, in the beginning of James 1, you know, James says, you know, consider it joy when you encounter trials of many kind. And he talks about the whole idea of trials and how God brings trials into our life as a way of building us, of building our faith, of developing us in our character. But then he comes back and he says in verses 13 through 15, what we read earlier, that God will not tempt us and that we need to grow through temptation. See, testing, the trial, James teaches, is for our good. When we're tested, we learn to persevere and we become mature and complete, and our faith grows. And people who pass the test receive a heavenly reward. But temptation, on the other hand, its purpose is evil. It's rooted in the person's evil desires that is dragged away and enticed. And just as the testing seeks to build us up, the temptation seeks to destroy us and pull us down. And James says that God has no part in temptation. He cannot be at all the source of temptation, of evil. He has no evil in us. So then we say, well, how does that all work? Well, here's what you've got to realize, is that whole passage in James, the word for testing and the word for trial is the same word, perismos. It's the same word that's used here in Matthew chapter 6 or 13, in the Lord's Prayer. And the concepts are linked. And what he's saying is this, it can be used positively or negatively. There's a test, there's a pressure. And we face pressure, and that pressure could be something that builds us or that destroys us. It's pressure that God brings into our life to build us and to draw out the good, but it's that same pressure that Satan can often come and then take and try to draw out the bad and to try to cause us to fail. Let me give you a good, again, illustration of this. Back in the 1860s, they had this big rush to build the Transcontinental Railway. And in the process, they were learning all these new ways of being able to build, you know, not only railways, but bridges. And they would come to these sections where they would build this bridge, and you'd have people that would be learning on the job of how to build this bridge. And so as they came to this one bridge, and it was a complex bridge that they had to build across this large canyon. And as they built it, they didn't have, you know, modern engineering where they could test metals and know exactly how strong the bridge was. So the engineer, after building the bridge, what he did is he tested his strength by taking a train with enough cars that were double the weight of a normal train, and he parked it on the bridge for a whole day. And someone looked at him and they said, "What are you trying to do? Are you trying to break the bridge?" And his reply was, "No, I'm trying to prove that the bridge will not break." Now that's the idea, is that in a sense, the putting on the weight of is the test. The bridge suffers stress. It may break or it may prove strong enough to stand the pressure. And God is like the engineer, and he allows that to happen. He allows things to come into our life, these weights to come into our life that is a test. And he brings it to build us because he wants to prove that we won't break, and he wants us to grow. You know, a lot of times it's not only proving that we won't break, but it's when it's up there, what it shows is it starts to reveal cracks. It reveals cracks where there's areas of weakness and where areas that need to be shored up. And so the engineer comes and he shows these places of vulnerability and he shores it up. In the same way, we're faced with trials and temptations and suddenly we're vulnerable and we almost give in here. And what is it doing? God's saying, well, here's a crack here. Here's something that I'm trying to expose the crack. And Satan wants to use this to destroy you, but I want you to realize that you're not stronger than you think you are. There's a great warning in 1 Corinthians 10:12. It says this, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." He says, you want to know how you're going to fall in temptation? Think that you're not vulnerable to it. Think that you're going to be victorious. The key of understanding victory is realizing that our need, and it's letting God expose that need through trials and through temptations. See, and God is allowing that to expose the cracks. The temptation reveals the sinful desires in our heart that are being enticed by that temptation. And he wants to expose it, not so that we would fall, but that we would be able to invite him in to change us, to shore us up, to transform us. But one of the keys is that we've got to realize, and this is so important, you cannot be ashamed of your struggle. You know what, I think this is one of the places that many, many Christians fall. Is we sit there and we face a temptation and we're really tempted, and we're really tempted to go, you know, boy, I'm really tempted by that person, I'm really tempted to lie, I'm really tempted by this, and we're ashamed of our struggle, and because we're ashamed of it, we never talk to anybody about it. We hide it. And because we hide it, we're never letting God heal it, repair it. I want you to realize, all of us are tempted. All of us are gonna face times of temptation. And the mark of a mature Christian isn't that you're tempted. The mark of a mature Christian is that when you're tempted, you acknowledge it and you ask for God's help. We've got to be a community when somebody comes and says, boy, I'm tempted by this. I'm even tempted, you know, I'm tempted by the other person. I'm tempted by, that we don't come back and say, how dare you, man, I can't believe you. We come back and say, man, I'm proud of you for admitting that. We've got to be that kind of community because that's where we will experience God's grace and that's where we'll grow. So now we look at this and we say, if we understand this, God is a loving God and he's allowing us to be tested because he wants to expose, he wants us to grow, and all of us are going to face that. And no temptation God's going to allow except that which he can approve. He's, you know, we're not left on our own, but he basically says, okay, yeah, Satan's going to want to destroy you, but you know what, I'm only going to let him go so far. Satan does attack us, but his attacks are limited. It's all under God's sovereign control. He's not going to let us be attacked beyond what we can bear. Let me give you a couple passages that show this. We're going to refer to this a couple times. In Luke chapter 22, you have Jesus at the Last Supper, and you have at that Last Supper, you know, Jesus, you know, tells him, you know, everybody's going to run away from me, and Simon Peter comes out, and he says, you know, not me, Jesus. Well, look what he says in the beginning. He says, Simon, I want you to understand that Satan's trying to get you. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might shift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Simon, I want you to realize Satan wants to have you and he's coming and he's asking permission to attack you. And you know what? I've given him this much permission because it's a lesson that you need to learn. Or I think of another passage. In Job, you have Job, you know, Satan coming to Job and saying, I want to do this. And Satan couldn't do anything to Job except that which God allowed. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. See, he's going to protect you in the midst of that. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you'll be able to endure it. Now, I want you to realize, when it says he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, he is not saying your ability on your own. You will face temptations that are more than you can bear, as I will, by myself. But it is not a temptation that is more than I can bear if I rely upon God and his ability to escape and his power. See, and God is sovereign. And sometimes we feel ambushed by temptation, and what we need to realize is that in the middle of this, that God's never surprised. It's not like God is, you know, disappointed with us that we're vulnerable to this. That God is allowing things because he's driving us to our help. And this leads us to one of the ideas, again, why God allows temptation. See, what I want to do is I want to, in a sense, say, okay, we're asking this question. Why does a sovereign God, a loving Father, allow us to be exposed to these dangers that can destroy us? And what we've got to realize is that although temptation is never good, it's temptation to do bad, God allows it for good. God could stop it, but God allows me to be tempted. He allows you to be tempted because the process of temptation is something that grows us if we understand it right. But what we need to learn to do is to realize that, yes, we're praying, God, deliver me from temptation, but also, God, help me to embrace what you're trying to teach me through the path of temptation, that you're allowing this for a reason. So what is it? Well, something I just mentioned a moment ago. This whole idea is that one of the reasons that God allows us to be tempted is that he's trying to help us to see our daily need for his strength, that it's a daily need that we need to come. You know what, if I were to never face temptation, you know, I used to pray, God, remove this temptation, remove this temptation. You know what would happen if I never faced temptation? Knowing myself now as well as I do, I'd become a very proud person. I'd be very, look at me, I'm very, you know, look, I'm good, I'm a good person, I'm a good moral person. I'd not only become proud, but I'd become very self-reliant. Look at what I have accomplished. And see, what you realize is that, again, the whole purpose of prayer is what? A relationship with God. What God wants is a relationship with us. And so what he's doing is he's saying, here, let me put you in a place where you realize you cannot do it on your own. This is not about, okay, how do I do it? You cannot do it. See, God allows us to struggle with temptation because it keeps us dependent on him. It forces us to come to him every day and say, God, I cannot do this. God, if I go out in my own strength, I'm going to be destroyed. And so, God, I pray that today that you keep me from temptation, that you help me to rely upon you, that you help me to grow through you. It's the idea in Ephesians chapter 6 when it talks about putting on the full armor of God, that when he calls us to put on the full armor of God, what he's saying is that, you know, realize that you're fighting a battle and the enemy is going to destroy you unless you wear God's protection. And you know what? I've got to put it on every day because I don't know when the attack's going to come. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, what we're saying is, God, help me realize that while you are not the source of the temptation, the temptations are going to come, and it's going to be to do evil. And God, I know that today are going to bring those temptations, and I know I don't have the strength in and of myself to know victory over the temptations. So God, give me that strength. Help me to rely upon you. Help me to know victory in you. I mentioned before Luke 22, and that's where you have Peter going, you know, and saying, you know, everybody else will, you know, lay you down, and I won't. And Jesus said to him, you know, Peter, Satan wants to tempt you, and I'm giving him this amount of leeway. Now look what Peter's response is, verse 33. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Do you know what he's saying? You know, God, you don't know me. I am strong. God, I can do it. Everybody else, but you don't know how strong I am. And you see his danger? It's that self-reliance. It was that pride. He didn't know that he needed Jesus' help. He's like saying, you know, Jesus, you're going to be arrested, and you know, I don't need your help. I'm going to be there to help you. That's what he was basically saying. And Jesus nods his head and said, Peter, you have no idea of your true heart, because before the night's done, you're going to deny me three times. And Satan wanted to sift him because he knew where Peter's weakness was. And God says, okay, I'm going to let you be sifted because, Peter, you don't see your own weakness. In your pride, you don't see your own need. And in essence, what God is saying to us is what we need to do is we need to daily come and say, God, I see this. I know I need your provision. I know my own weakness. I know my own sinfulness. I know that if I'm my own, God, I'm going to fall. God, I realize that you need to not only help me to know victory over each temptation, but you need to change my heart, because the problem isn't just the action that I'm tempted to do. It's my sinfulness of heart. See, that leads into the second thing that God wants us to teach, is that temptation reveals the sinfulness in our heart where we need God's transformation. See, it not only reveals our daily need for God's strength and provision, but it reveals our true character. It's the thing that's hitting this, and what's spilling out shows us what's inside. You know, I'll talk to people again where we fall into some sin and we say, well, that wasn't the real me. I don't know what came over me. And what we have to realize is that's always the real me. The fact is that, well, all that happens is that I have good defenses so that I hold back the real me, and some temptation comes and it overwhelms that natural defense, so the real me comes out. And that's what God's trying to reveal to me. Trials and temptation, you know, reveal our character. When we fall to some kind of temptation, it's because there's something in our heart that desires it. And again, we can try to fall back to the old excuse. Well, it was in my, you know, the devil made me do it, or they made me do it, they caused me. And what we need to realize, it's never the case. Again, let's go back to Peter. You know, he says to Jesus, you know, Jesus, I'm going to do all these things, and I'm never going to fail you. And as long as Peter believed that he was a superhero that was going to be able to stand when everyone else fell, then until he admitted his need, then he was going to fail. His only hope was to allow God to change him. And it only wasn't until that he fell that he realized, I'm not the superhero. God, I don't deserve this. God, I failed you. And God says, okay, now I can strengthen you. Now, because you are aware of your weakness, let me give you my strength. And what we have to realize is that it's a heart issue. You know, one of the most common things when we think, for most of us, when we think about fighting temptation, we think the number one strategy is self-discipline. We think about, well, just say no. Well, just run away from it. Just say no. And you know what? There's a place for self-discipline. At the moment of temptation, there might be some place for that. But you know what? At the end of the day, self-discipline will always lose. You know why? You know what all self-discipline is? Self-discipline is to say, okay, what I need to do is I need to put a cap on this. I need to hold this down. I need to try to hold it in. We're trying to hold in the real us. And sooner or later, it's going to spill out. See, self-discipline, there might be a moment when I'm tempted to say, I've got to discipline myself to say no, and then I've got to run back, and I've got to realize that the issue isn't self-discipline. The issue is that there's something that's drawing me out. There's a sinfulness that's being revealed that wants to sin. And God, what I've got to do is not try to somehow discipline myself to do better on this. What I need to do is that I need to acknowledge you. God, this is how much my heart is a mess. I need your transformation. Because it's not until you change me from this to this that I have any hope to succeed. And you know what? I can't do that myself. I can try to hold this in, but I can't change my heart to make it pure. Only God can do that. So when we look at this, we say, okay, that's what God's called us to do. But what about when we fall? What about not only when we resisted, but what about when we fall? This we go back to the Lord's Prayer. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Before verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. to deliver us from evil. See, God wants us to learn the right lessons when we then fall into temptation. Again, realizing it exposes our sinfulness, and God's concern he's concerned with our actions, but he's more concerned with who we are. You know what our tendency is? Our tendency is to blame someone else. Our tendency is when somebody sins, you know, we look at and we blame someone else as the cause of temptation. You know, well, that person, they cut me off and they got me angry. Or we sit there and we say, well, my husband, you know, he's been treating me poorly, and the other person at work was so nice, and it was their fault. And my boss, you know, they've been treating me poorly, and they haven't given me the raises that I deserve, and so therefore, you know, I'm not really stealing, I'm taking what I rightly deserve. And we do that. But what we need to realize is that the temptation is always revealing the sinfulness within inside. It's never bringing the sin to us. It's just exposing. And God wants us to come and to confess and repent, not only from the action, but from the sinfulness that it exposed. You know, we want to say, that's not who I really am. That is who I am. And my friends, until we come to the point where we say, God, I totally agree. It's not but. There's no but in there. But this is who I am. I ask you to forgive me. We will not understand his healing. Now, I want you to realize, too, that there's another lesson that we need to learn. I know a lot of people that when we fall into sin, we get overwhelmed in guilt and shame. Now, people that would be, oh, man, I was serving God, and I did this, and God could never use me again, and they feel so distant from God. And I talk to people all the time who have this idea of, I let God down. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Have you ever felt that? I let God down. God expected better. When you let somebody down, it's because they expect better. Do you think that God looks at it and said, man, I thought Mike Ripka really had it, and you know, I thought he was fixed, and man, it surprised me that he's still a mess. I mean, you think that's what God thinks? No. Remember, temptation reveals the sinfulness, but not to God, to me. It's not that God is surprised or let down. God's sitting there saying, all right, you know, this is something I've been trying to fix in you for a long time. Now, you're finally willing to admit that you got the problem? And we want to go hide because we think that because we messed up, God's going to reject us. What we don't realize is that's God's way of pursuing us. That God isn't rejecting us. God says, I'm concerned with your heart, and I already know that your heart is way more sinful than you're aware of it. And so I'm exposing that so that you can let me fix it. But don't go hide from me. When we sin, why would we go hide from God? He's the one that wants to heal us from it. My friends, there is no sin that you could do that would be something that overwhelms the grace of God. And I want you to realize that if you're here, if you're tempted to run away and to, you know, in shame and say, well, God, you don't understand. No, you don't understand God's grace. You don't understand God's grace. Are you willing to embrace his grace? Are you willing to learn the right lesson even when you fell into that temptation? Let me just briefly just give you five simple steps, practical steps about how to pray this prayer. What does it mean to pray, you know, lead us not into temptation? Number one, pray daily in advance of the temptation. Now, this is just a point I think a lot of us, you know, fail in. You know, what we tend to do is we tend to be just going through life and not thinking of it, and suddenly we face the temptation, and then we say, God, help me. And you know what it is? It's we put on this full armor of God. You remember the armor? You don't put on the armor when you're in the battle after you're getting attacked. You put on the armor every day. You put on the armor in the beginning of the day, so he teaches us to pray, God, give me this day my daily bread. God, give me this day the forgiveness I need. And God, give me this day the protection I need. Because I realize today, I don't know what temptation I'm going to face, but I know that when I face it, it's bigger than me. And I need you before I face it. If we wait until after we face it, we've already lost the battle. So he's calling us to develop this inner quality of humility and dependence upon him, praying daily in advance of the temptation. Second practical step is one you probably have never seen before, you probably wouldn't expect, but it's right here in the passage that we're looking at. And that is, consider fasting as a form of spiritual training. Now, I tell you, it's not something I do a lot of, and it's something that's convicting me because I need to do more of it. But it's right here in the passage. Look at the verses right after the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now here's what you realize. A big part of fighting off temptation is realizing that what we're doing is we're trying to deny ourselves wrong desires. So I have a desire to do something wrong, to act in a way that's wrong, and the challenge is, how do I say no to that desire and instead focus on Christ and his strength? Now, fasting is something we don't talk a lot about. We don't understand it well. But one of the purposes of fasting is training so that we build up spiritual muscles to prepare us to face temptation. Now, here's the idea. The fact is, we live in a culture where we don't deny ourselves most desires. Physically, we get hungry, we eat. Most of us really don't know what it's like to be hungry. And so, you know, I'm going to take a snack in between meals. And if I have a little pain, I'm going to take medication because I don't want to feel any pain. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to eat when you get hungry or to take medication when you feel pain, but we've got to realize the effect that that has us on spiritually. See, the fact is that every time I feel physical hunger, I've trained my body to satisfy that hunger so that I never feel the discomfort of saying no to my body. Then how do you think that impacts my soul? When my soul has a desire, and I've trained my body to give in to every desire that I have. You see, my anger becomes a hunger that needs to be filled. I have a hunger for material possessions. I have a hunger and desire for a sexual relationship with someone I'm not married to. And if I've taught my body that every unfulfilled hunger is going to be filled at the moment that I feel it, you see, then I have these other hungers, and I don't know how to say no. And you know what fasting is? Is fasting is saying, I'm going to take this lawful desire, and I'm going to say no to it. And when I'm uncomfortable, I'm going to learn to focus on Christ. God, help me to focus on you when I feel hunger and pain. And so I'm doing that, and when I do that, I'm practicing so that when I feel an unlawful desire, I practice how to say no to something that my body wants. Does that make sense? That is a beautiful idea. It's something that we don't do a whole lot. But it's not a whole theology of fasting, but it's an idea that's really there to understand temptation. So 2, 3, let your resolve to act match your prayer. You know, the fact is when we say, lead me not into temptation, what that means is that, God, if I don't want you to lead me into temptation, I can't say, but let me walk there and then you help me through it. If I'm asking God to remove me, then I've got to say, God, not only do I want to be tempted, but I've got to remove myself from places that I'll be tempted. I've got to let my contact match up with my prayer. You know, I think of the story about the mom that hears a rattle in the kitchen, and she goes and she finds her little son, and she's got his hand in his cookie jar, and he says, didn't I tell you no cookies until after dinner? And she said, yeah, but I'm just sitting here resisting temptation. You know, and that's what we often do, is that we got our hand in the cookie jar, and we've got to realize is that if I say, God, remove me from temptation, that I've got to hate the thought of temptation. Temptation itself is not a sin. Giving in to temptation is a sin. But when I place myself in a place of temptation, and I know that there's something there that's drawing me, and I enjoy the idea, you see, what I'm doing is that I'm actually not empowering God, I'm empowering Satan. And so we enjoy the idea of sin. We flirt with it. So if there's a relationship, you know it's inappropriate, cut it off. If you have things that, you know, have inappropriate thought lives, if you have things that you're reading or watching, don't do it. Don't fill your mind with things that are leading you away from God. 4, acknowledge and confess your sinfulness that is drawn towards the temptation. And so when we look at this, again, if you've fallen, don't blame someone else. Don't blame the temptation. Temptation didn't bring the sin into your life. It's just revealed to you. It's always there. It just revealed the true nature of your heart. And so when you look at that, we have the urge to say, I know it's wrong, but this, but that. Listen, as long as you have the but in there, you're not really confessing it to God. As long as you're saying, it wasn't what was in me, it was the somebody else knocked me. And God says, no, the thing is that the problem is that you're polluted, your heart's polluted. And until we realize that, we'll never really understand it. So we need to confess our sinfulness. And we need to say that there's something that has drawn me towards it. And even if I didn't give in, what am I being tempted to? God, why did I almost give in there? What is the sinfulness there that you're exposing in me? God, I need you to fix the cracks that are about to break. And lastly, we need to embrace the gospel of God's grace and transformation. Again, we said in a moment ago that, you know, there's nobody that's too bad for God's forgiveness. There's nothing that is beyond what God can forgive. And if you're here, I want you to realize that this is not about trying harder. It's not. It's about recognizing that we're all sinners and our only hope is to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Our only hope is not to try to clean ourselves up, but asking him to clean us up. But the ultimate problem isn't our actions, it's our heart, and only God can change our heart. And so what do we need to do? We need to confess. We need to agree with God that we are who God says we are. That's what confessing means. It just agrees with God, not only the wrongfulness of our behavior, but about the root of the problem. God, my heart is wrong, and I need you to change it. We need to repent. And repent just means, you know, a lot of times you say, well, you need to change. But if you understand what this means, it doesn't just mean that we change, it means that we ask God to change us. God, change not only my behavior, change my desires. And I'm willing to act in a way that's consistent with that, but I give you the right to transform my heart, to take the things that I hold on to that I think I need, God, take them away and change my desires and give me the desires that you want. And not until we do that will we know victory. Not until we come and we say, God, this is who I am. This is the full scope of my problem, not just my behavior, but the heart within me, will we know victory. We do live in a world where we are surrounded by dangers, where we have pools that don't have, you know, any protection on them. And many are slipping and falling and drowning and dying. But it doesn't have to be so. God isn't going to remove the temptation. He's going to allow it because it's a way of growing us. But it means that we have to come to him every day and learn what it means to pray. Father, as I come to you, today, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil.